We're going to have today's Bible readings from Margaret, and and then John's going to speak from us. Thank you.
Another Robin.
Robin, yeah. The first reading today is from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 15. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
The second reading comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
Morning, everyone. It's already been mentioned, but for those who don't know me, my name's John. I'm the chaplain up at Donald Robinson Village, which is part of the parish. I'm on the staff of the parish and had to step in at fairly short notice because Tom couldn't be here. So apologies for not being Tom. Apologies also to the saints from DRV who are here this morning because at short notice, I wasn't going to write another sermon, so I'm just delivering the one I have prepared for this afternoon up at DRV. So I will understand if you choose not to come twice, but you know, your brothers and sisters in Christ would love to share fellowship with you. So we at DRV have been looking over this month at what our purpose, our calling, our priorities in life as Christians and as a church should be. And we have looked at how our first and highest priority is to know Jesus. Remember, Paul talks about how he's decided everything else is rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. We talked about that. We talked about the importance of growing in Jesus. Last week we had someone come from Anglican Aid who helped us think about how we are called to show Jesus' love to those around us, both here and elsewhere in the world. And then this Sunday we're looking at how we're called to share Jesus. So that's where I'm going. Let's pray before we look at that. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read your word together, that you would help me to speak clearly and helpfully and faithfully, and help us all to hear what you have to say to us, to take it to heart and be changed and challenged by it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read this morning from the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28. This is right at the end of Matthew's Gospel. After the resurrection, Jesus gathers his disciples, and these are his final words to them in Matthew's Gospel. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice there, the name, singular name, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' own words, he says there's one God, one name, but it consists of Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Feeding off the Nicene Creed that we said before. And just a brief aside, this isn't in my sermon notes, but I was a school chaplain 10 plus years ago, and Dan Brown's books were very popular. I don't know if you ever read The Da Vinci Code. And I had a whole generation of young people coming through who believed what he told them in those books, including that the church only decided some of these things about Jesus being God and the Trinity and so on at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. They sort of hadn't believed that before then, and that it was a very close thing, he says in his book. Well, actually, when the Council of Nicaea got together, people from all around the world, and they started saying, what is it that we believe? They found actually they agreed on everything. They weren't saying, what should we do? Let's nut this out. They got together and they said, well, yes, we all agree on this. This is the gospel we've been preaching. And his claim that it was a very close thing, I don't know how he does that. There were, I forget, several hundreds rather than dozens of people there. And only two people dissented. One was Arius, the leader of the Arianism movement, and one was a friend of his. So don't believe everything you read in Dan Brown. It comes as a surprise. Anyway, Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I don't know if you've already done the NCLS, the National Church Life Survey. There's a bunch of questions in there, and I can't remember if this is one of them, but it would be a good question to have on there. If you were asked the question, what is the highest, number one priority for the church, what would you say? I actually saw a survey, I think it was done in America, where people were asked that question. And 89% of the respondents said that the number one purpose of the church is to take care of my needs and those of my family. 11%, the other 11%, said the purpose of the church is to win the world for Jesus Christ. Which of those would you opt for? Oh, pleased to hear it. See, these were Jesus' final instructions to his disciples and by extension through them to the church. Go into all the world and make disciples. He didn't say, make sure you take care of each other, although that's an important part of what we should do as a church. But his last final instructions were, go into all the world and make disciples. And notice that the command is not simply to go into the world, it's to make disciples. That is, we are called to be missionaries, not tourists. Tourists go into all the world, don't they? And they take photos and they bring them back and they bore their friends with them. Missionaries go into all the world and tell people about Jesus and seek to win souls. That's what we are called to do, to seek and to save the lost. The book of Acts tells what happens after that. It was written by Luke, so it's kind of the sequel to Luke's gospel. And at the beginning of the book of Acts, a very similar thing. Luke records that the risen Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, spoke to the disciples and said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, anticipating the day of Pentecost. And when that happens, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And it's like ripples spreading out from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And there's a theological reason for that. That is, the gospel, and you have to read Paul's letter to the Romans to unpack this in great depth, the gospel must first be preached to God's ancient people, the Jews. And you have to start in Jerusalem, where David's throne was, where the temple is. The gospel has first to be preached in Jerusalem and Judea, And then where do you go next? To the Samaritans, who are, in their view, they are Jewish, and the Jews see them as apostate, but they're close relatives. And then it goes to the Gentiles, to the outside world, and to the very ends of the world. And as you read on through the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles preached on the streets of Jerusalem, and then they went out from there and they preached to the Jews, and then they took the gospel to the world, to the Gentiles. And throughout history, that has been the pattern of the church as well. The gospel has continued to be taken to the very ends of the earth, which includes us, doesn't it? I know we think we're at the centre of the world. I have a map somewhere at home that has Australia at the centre. But the rest of the world thinks we're sort of down there, down under. In fact, our former Prime Minister, Paul Keating, once described Australia, the nation that he led, as the, I won't use the word that he used, but the bottom end of the world. Even our leaders think we're the ends of the earth. And the gospel has come to us. When the first fleet was sent here, back in 1788, there were faithful and godly people in England who said, we must send ministers of the gospel to work in this new colony, this new penal settlement. And so they sent chaplains and ministers. And they came and they preached. And 234 years later, if I've got my maths right, here we sit today, beneficiaries of that commitment to take the gospel to the ends of the world. And it's even gone further. A friend of mine is the dean of the cathedral in Hobart. Imagine that. What's further towards the ends of the earth than Sutherland? Tasmania. The gospel has gone to the ends of the world. So we can knock off now, right? Mission accomplished. It's gone to the ends of the world. No, of course we can't. We can't stop while ever there are lost people who don't know Jesus. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three parables. I'm sure you're familiar with them. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And there's a progression there. There are 100 sheep and the farmer loses one. This woman has 10 coins and loses one. A father has 2 sons. The value keeps going up. 1% of the flock, 10% of her savings, half of his children. And the point of the parables is all the same. Just as the farmer rejoices when he finds his lost sheep, just as the woman rejoices when she finds her lost coin, just as the father rejoices when his lost son comes home, so Jesus says, in the same way, there is great rejoicing in heaven when a lost sinner comes home to God. Lost people matter to God. He loves them and he longs for them to be brought home. And Jesus calls us to have that same heart, that same love for the lost, that same longing to seek them out and to bring them home. How do we look at the lost, the sinners around us? I think too often we look at them either with judgment or with envy. Sometimes the church can be guilty of coming across as looking down in judgment on liars, adulterers, thieves, drug addicts, alcoholics, and so on and so forth, with a sense of smug spiritual superiority. It's a bit like the Pharisee in the praying in the temple in that parable Jesus told. I thank you, O God, that I'm not like that tax collector. We thank you, O God, that we're fine, upstanding, well-dressed citizens sitting here in church. We're not like that mob out there. Sometimes we can come across as being judgmental or even hating the lost and the sinner. On the other hand, sometimes we come across as being envious of them. Or maybe we don't portray that to the world, but sometimes it's in our hearts. Do you ever find yourself, you know, in the shopping centre car park watching someone put their shopping in the back of their big, expensive, new German SUV, going, oh, it'd be nice to have a car like that? Do you look at people's houses up on the hillside and go, oh, what a house. I wonder how many bathrooms they've got. The views must be great. Do you ever look at other people's lives and go, oh, to have what they've got? We look on others with envy. But actually, God says the way we should look at them is not with judgment and not with envy, but with pity and with love, because they're lost. And they need to know Jesus. I regularly go to the optometrist every 12 months. I get a reminder and off I go. And every time she tells me that they've got worse again. I've got macular degeneration. I've got the beginning of cataracts, which she tells me makes me very special because they don't normally start until at least I'm 10 years older. And every time I get a new prescription, because I can't read, let alone the bottom line, the middle line, or even the top line on the chart. And I put my new glasses on with my new prescription. I go, oh, that's the way the world looks. And then I look in the mirror and go, oh, I'll take my glasses off because I don't like what I see, the wrinkles. And I wonder sometimes if we don't need God, the heavenly optometrist, to give us new eyes that we might see the world the way that he does, that we might see the people around us as lost sheep, as lost sons that God loves and wants to see brought home. But seeing that is not enough, is it? Unless we do something about it. And what do we do about it? We need to tell them about Jesus. In that reading we had from Romans chapter 10, Paul spelt that out. He said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I can't see your feet this morning, and I'm not asking you to take your shoes off, but have you got beautiful feet? If you are someone who's brought the love of Jesus to others, then yes, you have beautiful feet. Dr. Martin Niemöller was a prominent German pastor in the 1930s during Hitler's rise to power. And he was summoned to a meeting with Adolf Hitler, a meeting that lasted half an hour. And during that time, they discussed philosophy, they discussed the ideology of Nazism, and Hitler tried to persuade Niemöller to join forces with him, to support him. When Niemöller refused and said he would not compromise his ideals in that way, Hitler had him sent to prison. Years later, Niemöller testified that he had a vision that continued to haunt him. And the vision was this. He said he dreamt that he saw Hitler standing before the judgment seat of God, and Jesus turned to him and said, what is your excuse for all your crimes? And Hitler replies, no one told me the gospel. And Niemöller said, you know what? I wasted that half hour, those 30 precious minutes I had with him, I wasted discussing philosophy with him rather than telling him about the love of Jesus. Now, who knows whether he'd have listened and so on, but have you ever had that? Have you ever looked back on an opportunity and gone, I wish I had that opportunity, those precious few minutes with someone, and I didn't tell them about Jesus? I know I can. I'm thinking about, I was a school chaplain years ago, and I'm thinking of David, who organised all the buses and so on, and he got sick, and I visited him several times in hospital. And we skirted around the gospel. I prayed for him, I prayed with him, we talked about being ready to die and so on. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm still not sure where he stands. The next time I visit him, I'm going to nail it down. I'm going to say, David, where do you stand? You know about Jesus, but do you believe it? And he died before I had that conversation. And I've been kicking myself ever since thinking I should have had that conversation the previous time I saw him. Do you ever have those thoughts? I should have had that conversation. I should have said that then. Whose job is it to tell people about Jesus? Whose job is it to preach the gospel? Well, we tend to think it's someone else's, don't we? And there are people whose job it really is. We know that there are people who are particularly gifted and called and trained and employed to do it. We have ministers, we have youth workers, we've had great ones, we've had great apostles like Peter and Paul, and evangelists like Billy Graham and Dwight L. Moody and George Whitfield and John and Charles Wesley, and closer to home, our own John Chapman, who was one of the first residents of DRV. We can look at great preachers of the gospel and go, thank God you sent them, because I can't do it. Have you ever thought that to yourself? You know what? I can't do what they do. I don't have those skills. I don't have that gifting. But you know what? Just because we're not a big E evangelist doesn't stop us from being a little E evangelist. On every Saturday around the country, you will see cricket fields all around the place with men and women, young and old, playing the game they love. My son and his family and my sister and her family both live in a little place down on the Southern Highlands called Wingerlow. And the Wingerlow Cricket Oval is called the Bill O'Reilly Oval because Bill O'Reilly lived there and played cricket on that field. And I was actually hearing them talk on the radio yesterday about Don Bradman, who started playing in Bowral, just up the road, minor suburb slightly north of Wingerlow. And the first game he played for Bowra was against Wingerlow. In those days, they used to play return games following weekends. So they played at Bowra for his first game, and then on his second game playing for Bowra, they went to the what was not yet then named the Bill O'Reilly Oval in Wingerlow and played. Now, you've got your great ones like that. A friend of mine is the minister down there, and he plays for the Wingerlow Thirds. Every Saturday he runs out into Bill O'Reilly Oval and plays. He knows he's never, ever going to play for Australia. He's never going to run out onto the MCG to the cheers of thousands. He's happy to run out with the Wingerlow Thirds in front of a crowd of 25 people and a couple of cattle dogs. Friends, it can be like that with evangelism. Yes, there are the great ones who are called and tasked and gifted to do it. That doesn't absolve us from being part of it. In some small way, Jesus didn't just appoint the 12 apostles to go and preach the gospel to the world. The extension, it applies to the church, to all of us to be part of that. Jesus told ordinary people, you read through the gospels, Mark chapter 5, there's the man who called himself Legion because he was possessed by so many demons. You know the story, Jesus drove the demons out into the herd of pigs nearby. The man was restored. And as Jesus got into the boat to leave, the man begged to be allowed to go with him. And Jesus said to him in Mark chapter 5 verse 19, no, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And Mark tells us that that man went away and he began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. Now, the Decapolis was not the name of his village. It was a region on the other side of the river. Decapolis means 10 cities. This is a big region. And this man went and started telling everyone what God had done for him. Or you might think of the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, who came out and Jesus talked to her about drink of water, and then he talked about giving her living water. And then we're told she went back to her village and she said, come see the man who knows everything about me. I think I've found the Messiah. She went back to her village and she told them. Time and again, sometimes Jesus sends people like the apostles. Sometimes he just says, go back to your village and tell. The Gospels are full of ordinary people who simply told their story about what God had done for them. Because when you're excited about something, you talk about it, don't you? What things do you love? What sort of things are you excited about? What's something that if somebody's chatting to you after the service, you go, I just can't wait to tell them about that. The Dragons won last night. They hadn't won the Charity Shield in 10 years. They finally won it last night. Give me half a chance. I'll talk to you about it. I'll talk to you about cars. I love cars. I'm happy to tell you for hours about how beautiful my wife is. There are so many things that, you know, whatever it is that excites you, you're happy to talk about it, aren't you? How often do you talk to people about Jesus? Does it just bubble out of you? You go, this is so exciting, I just have to tell you. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, and now I see. Robert Woodruff was the president of Coca-Cola in the 1940s, and he had a vision, a grand vision. His vision was this. He said, in my generation, it is my desire that everyone in the world should have a taste of Coca-Cola. I hope you hear that and you go, I can think of other things I'd rather everyone had. Fresh water, shelter, food. God has this great ambition that everyone should have a taste of Jesus. And we're called to be part of that work. I read recently about a guy who said that he had been saved by reading a copy of the fifth gospel. I don't know, you're sitting there going, hang on, Matthew, Mark, Luke, what's the fifth one? Well, he said the gospel that had converted him was the gospel according to Mike the Butcher. Mike was an earnest Christian whose witness had been used by God to save this man. We don't have time to do it, but if you were asked to tell your story, who it was that converted you, for some of us like me, it was handed down through my family. It was taught in my parents' knee. My wife, on the other hand, comes from a non-Christian home and was taught by a faithful scripture teacher at school. And then the neighbours who invited us to go to church with them. In a multitude of ways, through all of us in some way, God wants the gospel to go to the lost. You may not be an Apostle Paul. You may not be a Billy Graham. But you can, in your own small way, share the Jesus who saved you with those who are lost around you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us as a church and as individuals to hear the call to take the gospel to all the world. Father, we pray for the community around us who in their own eyes are successful or happy or struggling or whatever it may be. Help us to see them as your lost souls that you want brought home. And help us to be part of that mission in Jesus' name. Amen.